work in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul. That it would just, your kingdom would be like yeast. We know that you said it's like yeast put into dough. Even though it's a small little thing, it grows and increases and fills the whole loaf, the whole dough ball. And we ask that your word would be like that. It would be hidden in our hearts and it would permeate every aspect of us and touch every part of our lives. And so we look to your word. Pray you speak to every person. God, you give us something to repent, to adjust our thinking, to change our mind when we don't line up with your way of understanding reality, of knowing the world, of believing, of acting, of being, that we would adjust our lives to you, that we could see more of your kingdom and have more of your will accomplished in our lives, that you would get more glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're actually beginning a new sermon series today. I usually have a little seat up here. I'll try to stand the whole time. We're starting a new sermon series, and it's a series of series about opening ourselves to God working, to being generous with our resources. And we're talking about opening our mouth. We're giving God our words. We're giving our words to God. And we're being obedient with the things that we speak, especially sharing the gospel. We want to open our lives to God to see Him work. We're going to look at opening our circle, our relationships, opening our hands, our resources that we hold on to. We're going to be looking at different aspects of living our life open to God, where we hold nothing back. And so today is the first in a series of an open mouth, of a mouth that speaks God's truth and declares His good news, that speaks with faith, that speaks with truth, that believes, all right? And I'm going to go backwards a little bit, all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Before I begin, last week, I had shared with you an opportunity that was a request that was made of me, an opportunity regarding the powerhouse. And I'm going to do that. I've committed to running the powerhouse at least this school year and taking on that responsibility. I'm not leaving my responsibilities at Harvest. I think it'll actually hopefully free as I shuffle other parts of my life, that it'll free me to do more ministry. And so I feel God calling me to do that. So I can talk to anybody about that more, but I have accepted it. I've said yes. I already see God's hand at work. He's moving, providing resources and people and means and encouragement. And so anyway, you guys want to help out with that, we'd appreciate it. But I want to be clear that if you're a guest here, we have a preaching rotation. There's four guys that preach. I will still be a part of that. I'll be a part of my responsibilities here at Harvest. I'll probably be around more because I won't be on a mower or, doing service calls at a house or handyman, stuff like that. So I'm excited about that. And just wanted to bring some clarity to that, I guess. So we're going to be looking at opening our mouth, giving our words to God. And I do want to go back to Genesis. I want to go back to the beginning, because one of the very first things that we see about God is that when He does something, He announces it. In the beginning, at the beginning of creation, He speaks, and then things happen, right? That's pretty evident and clear. God speaks, He says, let there be light, and guess what happens? There's light, right? He declares something, and His words created our world. And then we see when God creates, He gets to man, He gets to people, and He says, let us make man in our image, right? Of all the created beings prior to that, God did not say it about birds and fish and, mammals and things that move on the earth. things that move in the water, things that move in the air. God didn't say we're going to make them in our image. Now, creation reflects God's glory, and we may be able to draw ideas about who God is from nature and from creation. Only about people did he say, let us make man in our image. And it's interesting to me that of all the things that are created, you know, dogs can bark and, you know, like dolphins can squeak and that sort of thing. But the complex communication of language, of speech, is uniquely human, is uniquely ours. And so I kind of believe that one of the ways that we're created in God's image is that he's given us the ability to speak. And we see in Scripture over and over and over commands and warnings and instructions regarding our speech. In Proverbs, it says that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will enjoy its fruits. Is that how it goes? There's a power of life and death in our tongue that we have been given by our Creator as the unique beings made in His image. We're told what to speak. We're told that the book of the law in Joshua 1:8 and Deuteronomy 30, they're told that it's you don't say who can go up to heaven and get us this instruction or who can go down to the earth and bring it up to us. It's near us. It's to be in our mouth. Joshua 1:8 says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. We're to have God's words on our mouth. In the Ten Commandments, we're called not to bear false witness. We're not to use our words in a way that manipulates, twists, or deceives, or lies. It's a foundation of society. We're to use our words with integrity so that people can trust what we say and we can trust our neighbors. And if you don't have that, you don't have a society for very long. We're to speak truth. We're to know truth and we're to declare it. We're to stand on it. We see God creating people in this way. What I shared this morning, that was from Lamentations. Marvin asked me. It's from Lamentations. We have the author reflecting on all the bad things that happened, but he says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And he declared his situation, right? He spoke about his complaints, his problems, his heartbreak, his issues. But then he brings it back to the truth of God. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The power of life and death is in the tongue. God has given us the ability of speech, and we're called to steward it in a way that honors God, that stands on truth, and that is part of a creative force, if you will. You could say God's words were the creative force at the beginning of creation. Our words are also to have impact, to create. Jesus talks about our words, especially in sharing the gospel. One of the images he uses regularly is that of a seed, right? A seed is a small thing planted in the ground, broadcast, thrown out there. And yet, over time, it creates something different. It creates something new. It creates something distinct according to its kind, right? So the words that we speak out into the world, over time, have a creative effect. The words that we say in our home, we know this well. Unfortunately, I know on the negative side, too often, that if we say hasty, bitter, irritated words, we create the environment in our home after that kind, do we not? If we speak words of unbelief, or words that have a lack of faith, it's hard to see God at work, isn't it? God has designed us this way. The power of life and death is in our tongue. We see that words create worlds, if you will, right? From the beginning, you see that in Genesis. But we also see that Jesus said that words reveal our heart condition. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words reveal something. There's two realities at work here, okay? And so if you look at the book of Genesis, this has struck me over and over. You know, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they are required, they have to die off. They're not able to enter the promised land. And a lot of that has to do with their muttering, their complaining, their bitterness, their grumbling about the provision of God, doesn't it? God gives them water, he gives them bread, he gives them manna. Over and over, they mutter and they complain and they fail to receive what God has promised them. Right? I'm not making that up, am I? You guys have read the Bible? We have to be aware of the cynicism, the bitterness, the grumpiness, the complaining, the muttering, the pronouncing harsh judgments that we speak over ourselves, others, and our situation. I've heard from people that are, I don't know the correct term, psychologists, psychiatrists, they're people that work with others in mental health. And I've heard this many times, that words spoken over someone in their childhood, maybe even before they themselves can speak, have an effect. Negative words can have an effect that almost determines, I won't say determines destinies, but determines outcomes and trajectories of people's lives. Negative, harsh, judgmental words spoken over people can shape their personalities away from the way that God designed them. All right? Do we also know that this can be a reality? Words of faith spoken over people have a similar effect, but in the opposite direction. Just occurred to me, what did God say to Gideon while he was hiding? What did God call him? You know, Gideon, who's like this little nobody hiding in fear. Did God call him a mighty man of God, a man of valor, something like that? Scripture says that God calls things that are not as though they were. God's word spoken brings the kingdom, creates God's reality. And so we have to be careful about the words we speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's talking, it says, it's quoting Scripture, and it says, I believe, therefore I spoke. Right? When we speak, we're revealing what we believe. And so I want to say a little bit more about this, that I shared in Lamentations, and we see this in David, we see this in Psalm 42. David has problems, he has things going on, and it's not I'm not saying you can't pour out your heart to God over the emotions you're experiencing regarding the things that are going on in your life. I'm not saying you have to fake your emotions or how you're feeling, but you have to be careful where you land, where you finish, where you leave the conversation. In Psalm 42, David's speaking to himself, and this happens in Psalms, and he'll go about not complaining, but laying out what's going on. And he says, then he'll say, why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. He tells himself. His soul is downcast, but he's speaking to himself from the Spirit. He's speaking, hope in God. Lift your eyes. The way that you feel isn't the entire truth. And we have God's word and God's promises and a demonstration of God's love in Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only that, he rose again. And if he who didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us, is working on our behalf, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things that we need? So our words have power, and our words reveal the condition of our heart, but we can override the experiences, the feelings of our soul, of our heart, through the Spirit by declaring God's truth. It's not a fake it till you make it, but it's saying, even so, I'll trust God. I believe His word. I've seen that He gave His Son. I declare that He's good. And Scripture commands us over and over to give thanks in all circumstances. And if Scripture demands it and requires it, it supplies the power. God supplies the power to do it. God calls us to do it, and He gives us the power to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands us to give thanks in every circumstance. That's opening your mouth, passing air across your vocal cords. I'm not real sure how it works, but I can do it. Give thanks in every circumstance. Philippians 4:6 tells us to pray with thanksgiving as an antidote to anxiety. Instead of living in anxiety, we're to pray, offer up prayers with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15 tells us to let peace rule in our hearts and that we're to be thankful. Ephesians 5:20 encourages constant gratitude for all things. The words that come out of our mouth matter more than we believe. And there's a reinforcing aspect, I think. They come out of our heart. The words that come out of our mouth reveal our heart. And if they're only negative and complaining and irritable and judging, moaning, it reinforces what we experience and see and receive from the world. But if we can intercept our emotions, our soul, through the Spirit, through God's Spirit, the Word which is Spirit-breathed, and we can declare God's truth over our circumstances. We can speak things with faith over the people around us, the hard-headed people, the stiff-necked people, the people that are, you know, do things the opposite way that we would do them. We see the kingdom grow and come in our lives, and we see our hearts shaped and molded and mended, and we can have the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom of God is about. All right? So your words matter. You got that? So I'm speaking to you. This is kind of a personal and regarding your close relationships. Our words matter. And they're significant. They impact our lives and our close relationships. I didn't write it out, but Colossians 4:6, I'm going to read that to you. I'm turning too far. In Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer each person." We're to let our speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, seasoned with preserving truth, the goodness of God. Ephesians 4:29, I can quote this one because I say it to my kids all the time. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth except what is good for building others up according to the needs of the moment. No unwholesome word, but words that build up, words that give grace is what that means. Our words should be a gift to people. I've heard Merlin quote this a lot, of word aptly, fitly spoken is like apple of gold in a setting of silver. The right word at the right time
is a precious treasure. And you are designed to deliver those words. You read God's word, you hide it in your heart, and then it pops to mind for an instance or a circumstance when you're talking to someone. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring a word to mind, and you can share that. Your words are designed to create goodness in the world. I think about this often when the disciples early in the book of Acts, where Peter was arrested, thrown in jail, and then, you know, the angel opened the door, he escaped, and they're beaten and threatened never to speak again. And they pray, they're praying, consider these threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. He prayed that they would continue speaking the truth of God, even though they were threatened and beaten. And that after speaking, God would stretch out his hand. Because I think they saw this pattern in Scripture. When we declare with faith God's truth, David did this, right? He saw the problem of Goliath speaking blasphemies and cursing God's people, cursing God. He spoke the covenant, the relationship, and he addressed the issue, and God came alongside him to deliver the Philistines into their hand. Another thing I've noticed in Scripture is that when God often wants to do something, right, he doesn't just do it. He sends people first to talk about it, right? We just heard about Jonah not too long ago. And God wanted to speak to the people of Nineveh. He wanted to do something about the wickedness in Nineveh, right? He didn't write it in the sky. You know, he didn't have an airplane with a banner. He didn't buy a billboard necessarily. He didn't, just his own voice announce it from heaven. He sent the man Jonah to speak the message, right? And Jonah, reluctantly and half-heartedly, I imagine, with not much enthusiasm, spoke the message, and then God moved after the message was spoken, didn't he? I don't think it was Jonah's compelling preaching that brought the people of Nineveh to repentance, do you? But Noah was obedient. We see this pattern. God wants to do something. He sends people to talk about it, to announce it, and he shows up to demonstrate the truth of what was spoken. Amen? You see it with Moses. God wants to free the children of Israel. He sends a person to talk about it. John the Baptist announced the coming of Jesus. And Jesus, after his resurrection, before his ascension, delivers the Great Commission. He said, this message is going to go to the entire world. Every people group, every ethnicity, all the ethnicities. This is going to be declared and announced. You're going to take the message. You know, I can't remember Jeff's exact words he had shared with us. You know that God sends people to preach the gospel. Even in the Muslim world today, thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ. They're having dreams, they're having visions. Often they have a dream of a man in white, or they'll have a vision, but the testimonies that I've read, those always lead them to an interaction with a real human person that tells them the gospel, and they begin to follow Jesus. God has set it up this way. Paul talks about how he's given this treasure in jars of clay, right? We've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're like a jar of clay. And we're to spill it all over the world. I want you to turn your Bible, this will kind of be our main passage, I suppose, in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 5, but we're really looking at verses 13 through 15, 13 through 17. Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the command shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I believe we're to continue an ongoing confession that Jesus is Lord, an ongoing confession of God's truth, of what God's done in the world, that sees salvation work out to every area of our lives. Verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We see a chain of logic here that Paul builds, and a chain of responsibility. How can they hear? How can they believe if they've never heard? It starts with, how can they call on him if they've never heard, if they don't believe? How can they believe if they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? God has put this treasure in the hearts of his people, and we are called to share the good news. The responsibility for sharing the good news is on us. The responsibility to believe is not in our hands. I think sometimes we think we have to have all the answers, and we have to know the scripture inside and out, and we have to have our lives completely put together in order to broadcast the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have to have our, you know, convincing arguments. We have to have our rhetoric down. We have to be persuasive. We have to be influential. We need a platform. We need to be charismatic in order to share the gospel. But God has just put it in a jar of clay, a simple earthen vessel. And all we are to do, I won't say all we are to do, but absolutely, we are responsible to share that message. You know, I've noticed that when we're excited about something, we like to talk about it, right? When you're excited about something, you like to talk about it. You like to tell people. If you see a good movie, you have a good meal, you go to a nice restaurant, you read a good book, you know, you see something crazy happen, you go to a sporting event. If we're excited about something, we like to talk about it. And we need to examine our hearts. This isn't a message of condemnation. But we need to be excited about Jesus. We need to be excited about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about how the love of Christ compels him to share the message. He has experienced the love of Jesus as the defining reality of his life, and he's compelled to share that message. We need to examine that we really believe it, because if we really believe the good news and then we experience it on a regular basis, and our words have something to do with that. We enter his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving. When we worship God, we get more excited about God, I think. When we read and declare his truth, we believe it more, and we experience it more, and we see it more. When we train our eyes to see God at work, in the world around him, around us, sorry. We get excited about what he's doing and we want to join him. God has given us a privilege to share the gospel. We sing that Jesus is worthy. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. If he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of us taking the message to other people. You know, Jesus in John, he said, I have sheep that are not of this pen, meaning the Jews, and I must bring them in also. My sheep hear my voice and they come to me. When we proclaim the message of Jesus, there are sheep that are his. They just don't know it yet. And when we speak God's truth, when we share the gospel, no matter how ordinary our voice is, Jonah, for goodness sakes, you know, I don't know how he preached, but I don't think he really had written out a powerful sermon. But they heard God's voice through Jonah's voice. And there are people you share the gospel with. Maybe you're one of many who are going to share the gospel with them. Maybe you're affirming a work that someone else did. Maybe you're watering a seed that their grandma planted through her prayers and through Sunday school. Or somebody 20 years ago prayed for them and shared the gospel at VBS. You don't know the effect, the time and the effect of your words. But God says, my word will accomplish what it set out to do. It will not return void. And so generously, through faith, we need to be sharing seeds, planting seeds. And then with hope and expectation, we wait to see how God answered, what God did with that when we get to heaven. But we need to be compelled by the love of Christ. We believe the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's reigning and his kingdom is expanding and going to fill the earth. And the good news of it is going to reach every people group, every ear. And we want as many people as possible to get in to his kingdom. You know, Jesus gave us some parables. He told the parable of the sower. There's going to be different people, different reactions when you share the seed. Might fall in the path, might fall in rocky soil, might fall in good soil, might fall on soil with weeds or thorns. He shared the story of the lost sheep, you know, that we are to respond with joy when one sinner repents. It should be the joy of our life when we have the opportunity to share the gospel and someone repents and comes to Jesus. All of heaven rejoices. We need to align ourselves up with the priorities of heaven and desire to see people come to know Jesus. In the parable of the great banquet, if you remember, the invitation went out, you know, to all the people in the town, the people for the wedding, and a lot of them had excuses. And then they went out farther and invited and compelled people to come in. And still there was room in the house. And the king said, go out to the highways and the hedges, the byways, beat the bushes, compel people to come in that my house may be full. We can be motivated. God has a desire that his house would be filled with people that know him. Amen? You can train yourself. I said, we want to be a church that doesn't live in the fear of man. You can train yourself to not be bothered by awkwardness, right? If you can't really do anything unless you're a prodigy, right? You really can't get good at anything unless you're bad at it first, right? Unless you're awkward first. I'm a soccer coach. I try to get people to juggle because it helps your skills on the ball. Every single person is bad at it, you know, like trying to keep up the ball with your feet. Every single person looks awkward. Every single person is bad at it. If you don't push through the awkwardness, you don't get the joy of doing something well. There's a few prodigies, musical prodigies we have in this place, all right? But for a lot of people, if you don't practice and sound bad at piano or drums or guitar, you don't get good at it, right? When my kids try something new, I tell them, don't even tell me it's hard until you failed 100 times. It doesn't work, you know, they still do that, but You just have to do things to get good at it, or for it to feel natural or to feel normal. But you can change your mind regarding these things. We need to change our mind to line it up with Scripture. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Jesus has commanded us to share the gospel. When we speak, God comes alongside and does awesome things when we speak His truth and declare it, right? He wants His house to be full, and we need to be compelled with love. Jesus died the death on the cross to ransom people for His Father. We want all of those people, we want Him to have the fullness of what He died for. All those people. Amen? We need to adjust our mind to God's way of thinking. You know, I saw something on Instagram. I don't know if I sent it to all my daughters, but I sent it to Ava because she's kind of wild. She might do this. But it was a young couple, probably 20-something, and they were at like an In-N-Out or something like that in California. And they, I don't know if they do these challenges on a regular basis, but one of them's like rock, paper, scissors to open air. So they did rock, paper, scissors, and the person that won had to stand up and preach the gospel in the middle of this restaurant. You know, for them, it was a challenge. It was a joy. That's a different mentality, isn't it, than like, oh, I don't want to be weird. I want to tell this person about Jesus, but we can change our thinking with God's word. We need to hide God's word in our heart so we line up with His priorities. Amen? All this month, we're going to be preaching on this subject. And also, we have, right now, we have 4 locations. If needs be, we're going to add some. We're going to be starting soon the witness practice, a 4-week study on how to build relationships and grow in the skill of sharing the gospel. All right? I'll have one at my house. Sean Terry and Hogan and Krista, Sean and Emily and Hogan and Krista will be co-hosting one north or south of town. There'll be one in Candleburg with the Hughes and the Gines. There'll be one here on Sunday night. My mom and dad will be helping with that. There'll be one at my house for sure. And if needs be, as people sign up, we'll be working those out. And populating those, I guess, with people that sign up. But I want to encourage you that you grow in this. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He told His disciples to go into all the earth and to preach the good news, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Right? And so if they fulfilled that perfectly, those disciples would disciple the next generation, who would disciple the next generation, who would disciple the next generation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 that to entrust this message to faithful people who will teach it to others who teach it to others. We're all called to be disciples. And part of discipleship is sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And you can have faith that God will do something when you step out and share His word. Amen? I want this to be on your mind, okay? Thinking about this. It's not easy, right, to train ourselves. I'm preaching on this message, and I do try to do this. I've been, you know, this summer I've been cutting yards, and Asher's been working with me, and I don't know, I hope he sees there's opportunities to share the gospel, to, at least to say God bless you, to pray with people, you know, when you go to their house and cut their grass. Yesterday, I want to confess this. We went to Brown County? Friday, and there were 2 opportunities I feel like God gave me that I missed. We were at a pump track, we were riding our bikes, there was kind of a, you know, Brown County, Bloomington, liberal lady, I must be going long, and we were talking with her and sharing, you know, she was talking about her work in mental health, and there was just a perfect opportunity to share the gospel with her. I didn't recognize until I was gone. And then we went down the road a little bit at this park, and there was a guy packing up soccer gear, and I got to talking with him, and he was there from Brazil, his first time in America. We had a lovely conversation, and, you know, he was packing up his car, never going to see this guy again. And we went down the road to go fishing, and I never shared the gospel with him. And, you know, I think God is giving us opportunities all the time And we need to train our eyes to see it, and we need to pray for boldness to take hold of it. All right? I'm going to stop there. That's usually a signal. I didn't set my timer on myself here, but I want to pray for you. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's stand up, please. I want to pray that prayer from Acts chapter 4. The other preachers are better about not going too long. Sometimes I get long-winded. All right, I appreciate that. So in Acts 4:29, this was a prayer. If you want to hold out your hands and receive this prayer, pray it with faith. Ask God to give you boldness. Ask God to do this. Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We ask you, God, to empower us, to give us boldness, give us courage, give us just the joy of pushing through the awkwardness, of obeying the Holy Spirit, and faith to see you at work. God, I pray that you would convict us in regards to the words that we speak over our own lives and our household and those around us, that we would speak faith, that we would give thanks, that we would fill our air around us with your praise. We believe that you inhabit the praises of your people, that your presence will accompany the praises. And Lord, help us to have faith and grow in boldness to share your gospel. And may we see the effects of it, God, as we speak your word, that you come alongside it. We declare that your kingdom is here and that King Jesus reigns, that you'll demonstrate it by answering prayers and working powerfully in people's lives. We thank you for what you've done on the cross, and we want to live for you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We share a time of communion every Sunday. We remember what Jesus has done on the cross, his body that was broken and his blood that was shed at the four places.